Good morning, family. I know y'all muffling ministry. Good morning, family. So grateful to be with you this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. We thank you that you see us. When we don't feel seen, when we don't feel valued, when we don't feel like people understand, God, you see us. And so, God, may we see you. May we see your word. May we receive you fully today, that you would send us out to see others the way they need to be seen. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Have a seat in the presence of the Lord. Good morning, gathering family. Good morning, gathering family. Man, I am so grateful to be back with you. It's been quite a few years. My name is Lawrence Aja. Lawrence Aja. I was born in Brooklyn, New York. Any Brooklyn people? Yeah, nah, I mean, Brooklyn got to represent. Raised in Jersey, and I'm a plantain lover. Properly cut plantain lover. We don't do circular plantains here, all right? But as I said, it's so good to see you, but it's so good to be seen. It's so good to see people. It's been such a long time to just look people in the eyes and smile. I know you can't smile, but smile. But a lot has happened since I've last been with you. A lot. My family has expanded a little bit. I got some children. Anybody have their family expand over the pandemic? Yeah, you got one. You got one. Shout out to one. You were busy. You were busy. I was busy too. I was busy. But yo, man, you know, like I'm one of those people, man, where I don't lose any opportunity to show people my kids. You know, you just like, you at the cash register, you're like, yeah, bam, check it out. That's me. But yo, man, you know, like they grow up so fast. They're so engaging. And yo, I have two kids. One's named Grace. Shout out to Grace. And we have Mercy. You know, they're so quintessential Nigerian names, aren't they? You know what I'm saying? They're both my Monstera deciliaciosis, my plants, my plant game. Any plant parents in the house? I don't have no kids, y'all. But yo, man, plants, man, they're my people, man. And I'm one of them single people who's still praying, you know what I mean? So I've been tending to them plants. A lot of y'all became parents over this time. We need our own holiday. We do. You know what I'm saying? But my joints is amazing. Y'all would see it online. I know y'all see it, all right? But those are my plants, man. But, you know, I do have nephews and nieces. You know what I mean? I have a godson, and they get expensive. You know what I mean? They're a little expensive. You know, they always got birthdays and stuff. They all out here living. You know what I mean? But one of the other things I learned over the pandemic was that that's not the only thing that's expensive. You know what else is expensive? Skincare. Skincare is expensive, y'all. And family, we're talking as family. I'm going to be real with y'all. I was out here glistening. I was out here greasy like Jermaine Jackson. Greasy, just grease. And people were just coming up to me. They were like, you know, that's good for your skin. You know, that means it's good for your skin. But I'm like, you can see your face and my forehead. That's not good. And so I invested. I did the little bougie Dermalogica. Anybody know Dermalogica? That drug's expensive, right? You know what I mean? And so I'm doing that, but it still wasn't working. It just wasn't quite working. And so I made the mistake, brothers. Pro tip, don't ask sisters online for skincare help. Don't ask sisters online for skincare help. I'm thinking I'm gonna get one to two responses. I got like 100 comments, fam, you know, about what I needed to do. CVS receipts of comments. Like, here's what you need to do. You need to do the serum, and you need to do this after, and the SPF. You only got 20. You need to do 30. I'm confused. I'm a grown man. It's too much. But you know, I'm a humble man. I was desperate, so I listened. And you know, I had to find myself. I found myself, you know what I mean, in Sephora. Brother, I was there. I had the ninja outfit. I was like, nobody's going to see me out here, fam. So I had the face. I had the mask on. I'm in Sephora. I got on the line. I got the three things they told me to get. I got the three things. I looked at the comments. I came back, looked at the comments. I'm at the front of the line. Bam, put that down. Family! $200, three things. I was like, my Lord. Like, I was up there. I'm looking at the back of the line. The line is very long, sisters, just in the back of the line waiting. And I'm just like, shoot, I just bit the bullet, you know what I mean? And I'm hurrying up trying to get out there. And she's like, Lawrence, you want to be a part of Sephora's Insiders? I'm like, I don't care about no Sephora Insiders. Get me off this line. Say my name so loud. Sorry. I'm sorry. But I kid you not, those three products that I got last year, I'm still using them. Because you tend to be very careful about the things you value. You maximize every use. You pay attention to every detail. One of the greatest ways you pay attention, let it be some other skin products, let it be some CeraVe, some Clean and Clear. You know what I'm saying? You're using it, you're not even looking at that, you drowning in it. But sisters, you got that La Mer, Sunday Riley, Drunk Elephant. I don't use it though, I'm just saying, right? You out there like, you know what I mean? You making a stretch. Brothers, pro tip, cologne. You got that Creed Aventus, that grown man. You got that L'Homme de Nuit. Put that down. I'm helping somebody somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Brothers, get that. Lawrence told you, right? You make it stretch. Because there's something about the things that you value you can't take your eyes off of it. You're very specific. Your eyes are one of the most important ways that you communicate value. And that's because our eyes are a window to our hearts. What we value, we pay attention to. What we care for, we can't take our eyes off of. You can't. Those children you out playing, you can't take your eyes off your children as you're out playing in the park because they're too valuable to you to take your eyes off of them. You got them new J's, man. You see everything. You see the scuffs. You see everything. Because it's so valuable to you. Man, it's just like, yo, you hop on a plane, go thousands of miles. You in Harlem, man. You even go to Brooklyn. It's like going to another country. During the holidays, just to see people with your own eyes. Because they're that valuable to you. We communicate what we value by what we see. But we can't take our eyes off of. But what that also means is that we feel the most valued, we feel the most loved, we feel the most cared for when we feel seen. We feel the most seen. Daddy, look. Mommy, look what I did. Friends, followers, look what I posted. Look at my business. Look at my body. Look at me. Look at my look. Something inside all of us screams to be seen. For better or for worse. And I think it's because at our core, we were made by God to see and to be seen. Deep down in our Imago Dei, God gave us eyes to see people deeply, fully, completely. There's this famous book, one of my famous books by Bob Goff, is called Love Does. Love does, and it really does. But love also sees, because God is love. And what I want you to hear today is that God sees you. Sis, God sees you. My brother, God sees you. Family, God sees you. From the beginning of Genesis, in the book of Genesis 16 and 13, we have Hagar, our sister, abandoned. Will I have this baby? Will I not? And God speaks to her and God moves in her life. And what happens? She says, God saw me. I saw the one who sees me. Psalm 33 and 18, the psalmist says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who hope on his steadfast love. 34 and 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ear is attentive to their cries. Psalm 139, his eyes saw my unformed body. Eyes, when God values something, God sees it. He sees you. He can't take his eyes off of you. He can't. Because we as human beings were made to be seen by God. Now, when I'm speaking about seeing, I'm not talking about, like, you know what I'm saying, like that flippant seeing, like, I see you, player. Shout out to Spice Adams. I ain't talking about that. I ain't talking about that movie, Black Love, Romantic. He sees me. I'm talking about something deep, something very comprehensive, yet very specific and powerful. Something that's internal, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, someone seeing you, and externally, physically, being seen in the fullest sense of the word. You know, looking at someone is the most intimate thing you could do. Looking at someone in the eyes is the most intense, intimate thing you could do. It makes people uncomfortable. They're like, oh, shoot, relax, relax, dog. Man, you just, homie was staring at me. People fight over being stared at. But do you also know that seeing somebody even beyond the surface is one of the most divine things you could do? And that's why we're called to do it. But question, what happens when you don't feel seen? What happens when you don't feel like people fully see you? This past year has been unlike anything we have ever seen. Am I right? Anything we have ever seen in our lifetime. Loneliness, isolation. And I'll be real, I'm not here up here preaching from Mount Olympus. Family, I spent I spent the better part of my 20s traveling the world because of the issue of loneliness. Facebook was started on my campus by my classmate. I saw the way people were interacting. I'm seeing our brothers and sisters lonely. They got their job. They got the bag. Internally, they were medicating. They were lonely. And I did all that, and I spent all this time. I'm surrounded by community. I have great family. I have great village. My brothers hold me down. I got my three cores. I got my Peter, James, and John. I have great community and family. I was born in Brooklyn. I was raised in Jersey. My parents still live in Jersey. They're still living. I have three sisters, all within 100 miles of me. And during this pandemic, there were some days I had to pray myself out of the bed. I had to pray myself out of the bed. Anybody know what that feels like? Something was wrong. There were some days that I didn't even ask. My parents knew. I was still doing. I was trying, doing my best to try to care for people in my small way. Try to care for people. Funerals, marriages. I was doing all of that stuff. And my parents knew. Somehow, the parents know when something's wrong. They would just pop up on. You know when the auntie say, I need to see you. I need to put my hands. I need to see you. They would pop up on me. Drop off food. I'll be hungry, but you know. But it does something for me because they knew something was wrong. And that's me, someone who knows that God sees him, someone who's surrounded by community. I got a group text. If 24 hours don't go by and they don't hear from me, they know to call something. And I was feeling like that. And if that's me, imagine the world. Imagine the world. Because what happens when you don't feel like God sees you? Or worse, what happens when you don't feel like God's people, his church, the called out people of God don't see you? Ooh. Well, you feel irrelevant. You feel alone. You feel like you don't matter. You feel like nothing you do matters. You feel like you're not significant. That's what happens. Now, how many of you at one point today, over this past year, felt like you really didn't matter? Was anybody checking for me? Raise your hands if that was you. You don't feel seen. You don't feel like you matter. You don't feel like if something happened, if you passed on it, anybody would miss a beat. When people don't see you, when you're disconnected from people, those things go into your mind. But even if it's not you personally and how you feel, you also get that sense, whether it's your business, man. Nobody's checking for me. No one sees my business. It don't really matter. Oh, man, I started that YouTube page. No, I ain't getting no views. Nobody's seeing. You feel like you don't really matter. Well, we talking like family. We going to keep it 100 today? A lot of you had to rethink relationships over this pandemic because you didn't get those phone calls at your most vulnerable moment like you thought you would. The people you thought would care for you did not. You were in your friendship living room. You were moving around some furniture. Because you're like, when I needed you the most, I see how you really feel about me. Now, if that is us, the church, people who know God,
people who are in community, who have felt that way. Imagine for people in our brothers and sisters outside of the church. Imagine. God knows. But that's part of our call as the church, big C. The church starts with C, seeing people, because God saw us first. That's the times that we're living in. Now, I don't think we fully understand how scary this sleeping giant we're dealing with is, the situation that we're dealing with. There was this interview with Dave Chappelle and Naomi Campbell, and she was just like, what do you think's gonna happen in the fall or anything like that? He's like, I'm just worried about people mentally. I'm worried. She was like, me too. I'm worried. Because think about it, when people feel uncertain, when people feel alone, like people don't see them, when future's uncertain, when people think times are really desperate, people get really desperate. They start looking to anything for some sense of stability and significance. That's when things go on 100. Social media goes on 100. I need to be seen. I'm alone. You start looking to anything for answers. Mediums, spirits, evil things. Because I just need to make sense. Does somebody see me and understand? Oh, that's my sign. People know me. That actually tends to go up in times like this. And interestingly enough, that's the situation that our brother Paul finds himself in today's passage. In Thessalonians 2, 17, 3 and 3, we will read that. But interesting thing is that he's coming to a people who's going through some very uncertain times. And the thing that caught me about this scripture at all was just how much Paul communicated his desire to see them. It was so deep, it was so raw, it was so powerful that it made me check. You ever read something, you see something, it's like, dang, that's serious, man. Like, it made me wonder, do I ever long to see somebody like that? Does somebody long to see me like that? And Paul was talking to a church that he was with for 3 months, young church, that was going through persecution, going through all the stuff it was going through. And it was also a very uncertain time. Yes, there were many people who were staying, who were very faithful, who people were hearing about all over Macedonia and Achaia. They're like, man, look at the faith of the Thessalonians. But there were also many people who were confused because it was a desperate time. So desperate, people even thought that the rapture already happened. They were going around and said, Jesus already came. Could you imagine fighting for your faith, trying to live a good life? You're like, Lord, I'm here. I'm not out here wilding. But, and then you heard from somebody that God already left. I don't know about y'all. Most of y'all be in these streets wilding. You're like, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Like, you would, because you're like, what's the point? But that's literally the situation that they're in. People going around saying that the rapture happened. And that's the situation that Paul is speaking to. If you have your Bibles, you open up Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 17. When you have it, say amen. When you have it, say amen.
I can't speak through this mask.
All right. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Check this. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading of the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. This is the word of the Lord. Now, if there's one thing I want you to take away from today, of all the things you probably in here, I just want to say, for everybody, God sees you. God sees you. But what I also want you to say is that it just doesn't stop there. God sees you so that you can see others. God sees you so that you could see others. God sees you so that you could see others. Because we were just not called to be the hand and the feet of Christ. We're called to be his hearts and his eyes. that when the people feel the most unseen in the world, that his people, his children, his church would make sure that people be seen fully. I see you, sis. I see you, brother. That's our call. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he's talking about it on a deep level. He's hoping that people, God sees you so we could see others physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God sees you so you can see others physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In Thessalonians 2 and 14, Paul shares, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." We made every effort to see you. Think about this. I always used to wonder, I'm like, why did God really have to come? Why didn't he drop down NIV Bibles from heaven and like we were good? I always was curious about that, but what was clear to me that God saw it to be that important that he wouldn't just drop knowledge, that he would bring himself to us physically in the flesh. It wasn't just to fulfill the law. It was something about us being able to see God like we are that would give us hope in this life. God knew something. He was compelled to see them. So Paul similarly is communicating that I long to see you. He was only with them for 3 months. But he's communicating this so clearly. And he's communicating. He said, I was orphaned from you. Orphaned, literally like a parent being separated from a child. And he speaks to them like that. And it kind of sounds like the way God spoke to us, separated from our father. We were orphaned from the father. And Paul is communicating in this way. It's because we as human beings were made to see people physically with our eyes. We're also made to be seen physically. But real talk, something really scary happens when we don't see people. Something happens to us. Something changes in us. The legal definition of solitary confinement is being restricted from human contact for 22 and a half hours in one day. The legal definition of solitary confinement, 22 and a half hours, no human contact. As recent as December 2020, the Prison Policy Initiative has made it clear, studies have shown that the result of solitary confinement is that reduction of life. It reduces your life expectancy. It shrinks your brain. Your brain actually changes when you're removed from people. Your social bonding skills gets diminished. I'm thinking about my brother Khalif. I'm thinking about my sister, my brothers. I'm thinking about you, because if we're honest, by that definition, how many people would say over the past year, at some point, you have been experiencing solitary confinement? By that definition, no human contact within 24 hours. That is the situation, and we're talking about prison. So you're already, think about people in prison. They're already in prison. And then to have that happen. It's spoken of as it being humane, because it is humane. It's evil. So it's fitting that even Paul would talk about even being blocked from being able to see them physically as Satan blocking their way. It makes so much sense, don't it? But if that's how you're feeling, if this is the situation that we're in, think about that. This is literally the situation that the world is in. So many people have gone through a year plus of multiple days of solitary confinement. And I'm telling you, as the church, the people called out, people of God, it is your job, your call to see that, to know that, to understand that, to know that from people, brothers and sisters in this church, they're experiencing that, but people outside of the church are experiencing that. It is your call. But it's also a blessing that you're called the gathering. God bless you, Kenny. The gathering. That not only for the church, but the unchurched, not only socially unchurched, but physically they don't come here. Physically they don't come here. What that means is that you got to go there. saving bodies and souls. Look at your value statement. Physically, it's just not about the spiritual, it's about the physical. You are called for this work for such a time. But I recognize, even in saying this, it's just like, but yo, the reality is that we have lockdowns, we have social distancing. We can't really connect with people the way we can. That's fair. But if you really pay attention to what Paul was saying in verse 17, Paul wasn't writing them while he was looking across from them. Paul wrote a letter. It's not just that you would show up physically, but you would show up in a physical way. Paul wrote a letter to them, communicating his desire to see them. So much of so many people's frustration, the people in the church and outside the church, is that it's not even that, like, I know everybody was tired. I know everybody was going through stuff. I know that, but did you make any effort to see me? Did you make any effort to call, to knock the door? There's some people who will not come back to church, not just because of health precaution, because of heart precaution. Because of all places in the world I'm supposed to be seen, it's supposed to be the church. But then when I wasn't coming into the building, no one was checking for me. No one made every effort to see me. No one sent any letters, made any phone calls. It's not just to show up physically, but to show up in a physical way. And Paul, that the thrust, the spirit of his passage was that. Is that correct? Now, I think there's an invitation for us as the church in this time, because it's not like our churches weren't doing everything. Our churches were stepping up. There were people having birthdays. I know we in New York, we don't have drive-by birthdays. You know what I'm saying? Knock doors, people had signs and everything like that. That was so beautiful seeing people do that. Because it's life and death for people. Something physically changes when people don't see people. Zoom is not enough. It's boom, 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 knock the door, leave the food, wave. That's what we need. Man, I was so happy during that time when my parents came by and dropped off food. They didn't even stay. They dropped the food and go. I had that Nigerian jollof. It was a blessing from the heavens, ambrosia. But even my friends knew, and I thank God for good friends, because even my friends knew. One of my friends even dropped off Ghana jollof. I ate it anyway. I'm sorry for my Ghanaians, you know what I'm saying? But it didn't matter what they brought. I felt that you showed up physically for me in a physical way, and that did something up for my life. And here's the inspiration. God didn't call us to go up to heaven to see him. He came down from heaven to see us. And that would be our inspiration as the people of God, that we would not wait for people to come to us, but that we would go out to people. That right now we don't know where the way the fall is ending up, but right now while you can see people, go see people. And if you can't see people, show up in a physical way. Not only for people in the outside of the church, but in the church. Especially for the family believers, as the scripture says. Because God sees you so that you can see others physically. But also emotionally. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19, Paul shares, "For what is our hope? Our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Golly. You ever seen the memes online that say, if XYZ don't look at you like this, I don't want it? You ever seen the memes? If he don't look at me like Barack, look at me, I don't want it. You know what I'm saying? This is how I felt when I was reading this scripture. I'm just like, Paul, I know you love him, but dang, this seems a bit extra. Like, yo, it's like, imagine if Pastor Kenny texts you up, was kind of like, you are my crown and glory. You know, you'd be like, yo, Shanika, yo, is he good? Wouldn't you be worried? You'd be like, this, I know you love me, but this is a bit much. Wouldn't that be the case? It would. But I think a lot about God and how he, as the word said, lavished his love upon us. We are his crown. We are his joy in word and deed. There's something about the way God sees us emotionally that he knew that we needed to have that expressed to us in that way. Because if the meme was about God, it's like, if they ain't willing to die for you, I don't want it. That's true. But Paul understood that model, and Paul was living out that model to the people. He was giving us an example from the example of God seeing him. Because remember, Paul was in prison, Paul was persecuted, and Paul had enough faculties to care about somebody else. So clearly he must have felt that God loved him in that way. You know how you feel sometimes? You're like, nobody tell me I love you, so you're not going to tell anybody that you love them? You know what I'm saying? You're like, man, I ain't want to like their photo. Nobody like my photo. You know what I mean? I ain't going to like their photo. I ain't going to like you. No, we're petty like that, man. I ain't going to like their photo. I know you see it, right? But that's just the nature of human beings. We need to receive and feel that. But look at Paul. He must have felt that God saw him in that way. It was clear. Now, I have a close brother, my boy Toussaint. We grew up together in Piscataway, New Jersey, and we've been through a lot together. We have seen friendships shift that we thought would be with us forever. We've seen people die. And that's my brother. Literally every quarter we would meet. He's a banker, so he works all the time. I work all the time, but it's a different time. He gets up at 5 and, you know, 4 and whatever. And we would meet every quarter, every 3 months, we'd meet for dinner. Because outside of my counselor, God, my counselor, my spiritual director, my actual bishop, out of all those people, this is the friend that I could actually be real with, that I could see. We express to each other emotionally, right? And so we would do this. And one of the things that you know, we would always do is, no matter when we're about to leave, when we see each other, when we leave, when we communicate to each other, when we first greet each other, when we leave, is, what's up, bro? I love you. I love you. And I'm saying that even for the most emotionally healthy brothers, this is difficult. This is difficult. But you know what the studies are showing, especially now in the pandemic, the suicide rates of brothers are up, of boys and brothers. For people feeling alone, unvalued, that people don't love them. I'm speaking to you, brothers. If God could communicate that, if Paul could communicate that, then I think we're called to communicate that to each other. I love you. Brother, I love you. But this is just not something that applies just to men. This applies to everybody. I think, like everybody, I've seen far too many funerals in the past year that I'd care to ask. And about 2 weeks ago, one of my close sisters, Aisha K. Faines, passed away. You may have heard her name. She's a giant of a sister. Amazing woman. And I was at the funeral, and you know, I've been to too many funerals, and everybody had a mask on, and you could see people who are crying. Everybody's crying. But you know, you can get that sense when there are people who are crying, but they have some level of contentment. They're crying, but they know that they said everything they needed to say before that person passed. But there's a different type of tears. Those tears and that difficulty you have when I didn't get to say everything I wanted to say to that person before they left. It's a different type of sorrow. It literally kills you. And if it's that holding in emotionally the things that you wanted to say would kill you, would I suggest maybe that saying it would give you life? Maybe it would give the other person some life. And I think for us as Christians, that is our call. And so what that means is that, brothers and sisters, if you were going to counseling, go back. Pick it back up. If you're looking at the budget for next year for the church, put that counseling subsidy back up. Because in order for us to see people emotionally, we have to be on the path towards health. We have to be willing. And I know, I hear it, is not everybody grew up in homes where mom or dad or whoever was there communicated that. But if our Heavenly Father was willing to tell us that he loves us, then I think it's a model for us, and a model for us for all the people we're called to see emotionally. God sees you so you could see others spiritually. Now, Paul knew the Thessalonians were struggling spiritually. You can imagine, you're a young church. Imagine just being young in your faith. And all this stuff is going on. They're like, oh, you a Christian? Oh, okay, what's up? You know, like, it'd be overwhelming to be young in the faith and be going through so much. And he knew that they needed someone to build up their faith. He knew where they would be at spiritually. And so clearly, Paul couldn't reach them. But you see, further on, he sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. He sends somebody young in their faith who was available to reach them, to reach them. Paul spoke to Timothy about the state of the church and what was going on. He knew their story. God sent them. Everybody can't reach everybody. Sis, you may not be called to reach Sister Hughie. You may not be called because you can't really see each other spiritually because you don't know her story. We most connect to the people whose stories we know, whose lives we know. Paul knew Timothy, and Timothy knew their story, so he sent them. So yes, everybody can't see everybody, but as a body, as the church, our body can see everybody. Are y'all get that? Everybody individually can't see everybody, but collectively, us together, with all of our stories combined, we can reach everybody. But it first starts with us sharing each other's stories. Early in Thessalonians, Paul said, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Too many of us have shared church with each other, but we don't share life. I don't know you. I can't see you spiritually. And if you can't see people spiritually, you can't reach them spiritually. Which is why people say you need to listen. You need to hear stories. Why does the church have testimonies when people are giving their life to God? Because stories matter, and God is the greatest storyteller of all time. So shouldn't his children be? So if there's one thing I would encourage you all to do, one thing take from this message, one thing is that you would think about one person in the church and one person outside of the church that you're committing to see fully. With this uncertain fall, we don't know how the Delta variant is going to go. We don't know if things are going to shut back down. But one person, I'm going to see you physically or show up in a physical way. I'm going to see you emotionally. Any opportunity I have to communicate, I'm going to tell you I love you. I'm going to tell you everything that I want to say to you. And then I'm also going to see you spiritually. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to listen. I'm going to share my story. Because aren't we asked to be able to share the hope from which we have in Christ? All of us. But also, I would encourage as a church, as the institution of church, of the family of God, that we would take it on, whether the next year or so, to commit to everybody in the church, sharing their stories. Everybody, putting in some database where everybody's stories are shared, some page, something. Because if you don't know people's stories, you can't help. You can't. Last week, I was having a conversation with a sister for a show, and it's about sharing people's stories. And this sister was named Dr. Angela Anderson, a Christian sister, a successful businesswoman from Nashville, lives in Memphis. And you may have heard her story. Her story's been all over Forbes and things, and she told me a story that shut me down. One day she woke up, and she was having pain in her right chest. Beautiful black woman, child of God, daughter of the King. Her husband is a doctor, an MD. She's having pain in her chest. But he's not the type of MD that would know what to do, but he knew enough to bring his beautiful wife, his bride, to the emergency room. First person they saw at the emergency room was so dismissive. Oh, it ain't nothing. You probably just need to cough it out. Dismissed, it almost seemed annoyed that this woman, beautiful woman, child of God, in pain, something was hurting, and he seemed to not really think it was that big of a deal. First doctor, second doctor, he was like, bump that, let's see another doctor. Another doctor comes, still seems kind of annoyed. Why don't you go sit in the car? We'll do your COVID test. We'll check and see if we could do anything. She had to plead for them to do a chest x-ray. Brought her in to do a chest x-ray. And he was just like, I'm not really skilled on this, but it's hard to see it because you're a bit heavy set up here, so I can't really see if there's anything. I don't really think it's anything. I think you should go home. The second doctor told her to go home. Her husband is calling every person, every medical professional he knows, because he knows something is wrong with his bride. Something is wrong. Third person who sends someone. That person did a full everything, went beneath the surface, saw her, was a black doctor, saw her, who was a sister doctor, knew the nonsense, looked in everything, and you know what they found? If she didn't come back, she would have died. She had pneumonia. She had a pulmonary embolism in her right lung. She had an infarction in her right lung. You know what that means? It means that because there was not blood supply going to the lung, that part of the tissue died. If she went home, she would have died. But she saw the one who saw her, and it healed her. I know that there are brothers and sisters who are watching this. I know that there are brothers and sisters in this room who are in pain, who don't feel like people see them, people who understand their pain. Every person they express themselves to, every person that they show up in front of them, they seem like they don't really take them too seriously. They don't view them like a child of God. They feel like they're just complaining, strengthen up, but they know something is wrong. And even for the people that love you the most, some of them, they can't really help them. Your pastor can't fully help you. Your friends can't fully help you. They love you, but they're not equipped. What I'm saying to you is that God knows your story. God sees you. God sees that you are in so much pain. And God sent someone to come see you. Someone who understood what it felt like for people to not fully understand them, to fully see them. And so instead of having you die, he gave up his blood so that you would live. That's good news, y'all. That is good news, that God sees us, but he sees you so that you would see all those people around us. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you see us. We thank you that you came, you lived, and you died so that we may live, so that we may be seen, so that we may be valued, so that we as your children would know what it feels like for someone to fully know our story. Father God, I pray that you will break through our busyness that makes us push past people, break through our selfishness that makes us so consumed by all the things that we are feeling, Father God, and I pray that you would see us so masterfully that we would see other people through their pain. But ultimately, Lord, even if we're not able to get to them, we know that through the power and the presence of Jesus, you already saw them. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, family.